All right, I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Glad to be here with you all again this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you again today and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, your care that's renewed day by day, Father. We just ask that you'll help us, Father, to be faithful to you. To trust you, Lord. Again, we just want to give you glory and honor. Lord, we just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that you would give us words to say, Father. And Lord, that you would bless your word, Father. Give us wisdom. Again, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 16 is where we'll begin. I want to talk a little about the Bible. The Word of God, what is it? In the early part of the last century, there was a big debate whether the Bible was literally the Word of God or whether it was an inspiration. And basically, after the debate all came about, and I think one of the things that kind of brings us to the place where we are today in the world is things like this. You know, in the Bible it talks about, or in Ezekiel it talks about that this is the sins of your sister Sodom. In other words, and then it lays out the, go there. Let's just turn there. Ezekiel chapter 16. Verse 48. You know, we all have, the Bible tells us here in Peter, just a little bit later, it says to remember, and the King James says, remember Sodom. And, you know, I think if there was ever a time that, you know, we read about Sodom and the things that were going on there, and we just can't hardly imagine the things, how the things were happening there and things were going on. And I, always growing up, that's just kind of what we just couldn't hardly ever imagine, a place like that. And yet, right before our eyes in the last few years, it's just, we see how it happens and almost feel like we're living in the middle of it right now. And I mean, the government and the people around that are just promoting that kind of thing, just like it would have been in the city of Sodom. You can just see it happening. And it's just amazing that this is going on. And remember Sodom. It's just a picture of God's judgment on a people, and I always remember that. And then whenever I saw this verse for the first time, you know, we see that there is a cause for all these things. It just didn't happen. It happens through time. It happens, and there's a root evil for it. There's a root cause of it. We've read in Romans, you know, how that the things that happened was because God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do these things. We know that this is, sometimes we think that, you know, we've heard times that if people live this way, it's going to be, bring a curse upon them. And the reality is this whole thing is a curse from God, because God has let these things, He's given people over to these corrupt minds. You know, we wonder how things that are just called good things are called bad, and bad things are called good. And we, you know, anybody that's got a little bit of a common sense or a little bit of thought about them can just see that things are exactly backwards. And we wonder how that happens. And this is how it happens. It's because when God shuts the light out, there is no reasoning. There is no wisdom. God's Spirit gives us light. The fact that Jesus says He is the light of the world. The Word of God. He is the Word of God. And this, you know, so whenever we think about Jesus and who He was and what He came as this inspiration, this thought, this idea to man, this ability for man to know between right and wrong, this ability for man to be presented with light and truth and good and to choose it. And that's what Jesus came to do, and that's who it was. It wasn't just because He was a body. It was because of who He actually is. This, for lack of this inspiration, this prompting for something higher and something better, something good, for truth. You know, people mock that. But this idea of who Jesus was and who He came to be is our salvation. It's our hope. It's hearing what He has to say. And if we refuse to hear it, or we hear it and we reject it, the cloud comes over. The darkness comes in. And that's what happens. But like I said, it doesn't come overnight. And these verses here, in verse 48 of Ezekiel chapter 16, it says, "As I live, saith the Lord, surely your sister and her daughters have carried on in the manner you and your daughters have done. Surely this was the lawless action of your sister Sodom." And in King James it says, "This was the sin." This was the sin of your sister Sodom. This is what brought the judgment that brought it to what it was that actually brought the final judgment upon it. This is what ushered in the judgment. "This was the action of your sister Sodom, namely, arrogance." This is the first one that's mentioned. Arrogance. You know, whenever you look at people today that haven't hardly had to do anything, they've had it all handed to them, and they've been educated. You know, it says that pride goeth before a fall. That's arrogance. Cade mentioned one of the seven deadly sins is arrogance, pride. And it's, this is the thing that started the fall. You know, today, if you look at the root of who's really causing a lot of the problems, the racial tensions, it's not necessarily black people or brown people or white people. It's starts in the colleges a lot of times with people who are arrogant. They get a little educated. They have everything that they need, and they go off to school and they get fired up. And so they, working on their own guilt, they start to see an injustice somewhere. And so they start fanning the flames of all of these things, and it builds and it grows. But the heart of it is arrogance. You know, some little teenage punk that think they know because they learned a new thing, and they're so arrogant to think that their voice is so important. And that's what they're taught. That's what they're fed. And it just swells into all kinds of evil. Surely this was the lawless action of your sister Sodom, namely arrogance. Then we bring that back to what we were talking about before, about this battle between the Word of God. You know, whenever people have just had Christianity and they open the Bible, you know, this is several hundred years after the new finding or the new revealing of the Bible. And whenever people discovered what the Bible said, it had been hidden through the Dark Ages. And then they found the Bible and translated it and gave it to everybody. And it just changed lives. People were transformed. And then through that, they became prosperous. And next generation, and then soon they're just studying the Bible for the Bible's sake, and they start tearing it apart. And that's what we've gotten to back there. That's where we were at in the last half, or the beginning of the last century. So that they were just fighting among themselves, debating the Bible. These things that we're talking about here, this is how it gets in the church as well as in the world. That arrogance. We've got the truth. We've got the truth. And so then we begin to debate and bicker against ourselves about my form of the truth and your form of the truth. It's just as evil as what this is talking about here. Surely this was the lawless action of your sister Sodom, namely arrogance. Then it says, for in the fullness of bread and abundance of wine, she and her daughter lived in self-indulgence. Okay? For the abundance of bread, fullness of wine, they lived in self-indulgence. And you can, you know, this is how it worked. People were full. They had everything they wanted. And so they just felt comfortable and they could just indulge in whatever they wanted to. Arrogance, fullness, indulgence. And we put that back in the religious. The church does the same thing. It's done the same thing. And that's where the corruption comes. So instead of just walking in this simple light, we begin debating about it. Arrogantly putting ourselves above what God has even inspired till we become the judge of it. The abundance of it, it's all around. We can just read all kinds of what this person said. And we can just learn this language and know what they said here and they said there. And instead of a real pursuit of just being able to learn to walk in that light, we become the critic of it. But we see, like I said, this generation that's never known any hardship, they're full. They've got everything they want. They can do whatever they want. And it builds this arrogance. This is the foundation to Sodom. You know, whenever you can have whatever you want, you got to test the boundaries and get a little more and go into something that's not even just normal. You got to reach on to something deeper and deeper and deeper. You can't be content just to be with what you have. You got to reach in and go deeper and deeper and deeper. You open doors that shouldn't be open, and you open another door and you just go farther and farther into darkness. This is how you get into these places. This is how you get into the world that we're in today. to where people don't even know. A man is still a man, and a woman is still a woman. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks of themselves. To take the life of a precious baby that's still in the womb is still murder. It doesn't matter what reasoning people have today because of their corrupt minds, their darkened minds. It's still wrong. There, a little later in Peter, it says that Lot corrupted, or his righteous soul was corrupted, or it was antagonized. It was tormented. That's what it says in this version. His righteous soul was tormented because of seeing and hearing what was going on around him. It was hurting his soul. He was living in all this and he was seeing it. And it was happening. Just like it is today. We're living in that time. Just like he was. You know, our temptation is to be righteous sometimes. Or to think that we're not involved in all that. That we're better than that. That we're special because we've got the Bible or something. That's bordering on arrogance. The same thing that caused all of that. You know, I told people this. Why are you where you are at? What did you have to do with where you are at? What did you have to do with where you were born? Or what family you were raised in? Not a thing. Why did you have a desire to follow God? It's simply because God gave you a little bit of light. And you chose to follow it. It wasn't because of anything you've done or anything special. And that's where it's by grace we're saved. It's nothing that you and I have done to deserve what we are, what we have. One of the things that we need to always remember is never think you deserve anything. Never. That's one of the things that we should always remember. You know, it's so easy for us whenever somebody does us wrong or we don't get what we think we deserve to kind of get upset. And why do we get upset? The heart of it is because we think we deserve to be treated a little better than this. We think we deserve to have things a little easier. You know, I think the worry that we talk about a lot of times is we worry about things because the heart of it, I think, is because we really think we deserve a little better. You know, it kind of sounds a little humbling to, you know, or we think we're humble because things aren't going our way and we can complain. But in the reality is we just really kind of think we deserve better than that, isn't it? But we don't. You know, whenever we see ourselves as who we really are and the light that God gives us, the glorious mercy that we don't deserve that. I've told you several times that one of the big things, the revelations that did about as much to change my life as anything is to realize I deserved to go to hell. And I was just going to serve God because He was worthy. Not just to save my own hide. And whenever we can get a hold of that truth, that we don't deserve anything, and we can live by that. You know, I think one of the things that, you know, we love the stories of the pioneers or these with the judges that were living in a time of real trouble, persecutions. How did these people rise up out of these persecutions? It wasn't because of their arrogance or their pride. You know, Gideon, one of the boys talked about Gideon, or a couple of them talked about Gideon. He was hiding out in a wine vat, threshing wheat, because he knew that if they saw him anywhere else, the wheat would be taken. That's humbling. And when God asked him and told him, spoke to him and said, "You go do this. Who are you talking? Why me? What have I done?" That attitude of, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve to be out there leading a battle for you. I'm the least. That very attitude is what God used to win the battle over and over and over again. That's the Word of God. You see these things over and over again that are happening. You know, people argue about, well, it was this word, jot and tittle. Every little word is just exactly the Word of God. And they're fighting about it. And then there's somebody that comes along and reads it. And they see the inspiration and the heart behind that. That the people who God used were these people that didn't think they deserved anything. They were just being faithful. And God used them. That is the Word of God right there. Because God uses men. The Word of God is by inspired men, holy men moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's what He uses. And finish reading here. Read it again. "For the fullness of bread and the abundance of wine, she and her daughters lived in self-indulgence. This belonged to her and her daughters, but they did not give a helping hand to the poor and needy. So they were haughty and committed acts of lawlessness before me." That's the recipe for what we have today. Because of this recipe, God shuts the light out. God quits talking to that person. God doesn't intervene in their mind and in their world. He shuts the door and leaves them to their own devices, which leads to the complete debauchery that's going on. Were that things that were black are now white. Things that were good are now evil. Just complete reversal. All because this little recipe was followed and God turned them over to a reprobate mind. Let's back to 1 Peter or 2 Peter. "For we did not follow," verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such as an utterance was this made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." Okay? You know, we get the idea that the Bible is just God telling a man to write down something word by word. You know, and I think this is part of the problem today. Right here is one of the few instances that God ever just spoke from heaven. We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And what did he say? This is my son, honor him. You know, we've got the idea in the Old Testament, you know, God told Moses some things and he wrote them down. There's a few times that God did do that. This is one of them here. But we have that we're under the impression that this whole Bible was just all but whispered in some man's ear and he wrote it down. But that's not what the Bible is. And I think that's one of the things that's caused confusion and a lot of problems in the world today. And, you know, I don't know how many people who've been told that because of this argument that happened a couple hundred years ago. And one group decided they were going to be, every word is right and true and nothing is changed. And they're the conservatives. And then someone on the other side. And so the divide between them just went two different ways. And so that the liberals at that time became the antagonists and the mockers of the conservatives. And a lot of times they just turned into just almost atheist. And it's easy to see. We don't want to go that way, so we want to be a conservative. But what we don't see is turning something into what it isn't is not conservative at all. You may be unmoving and unbending, but what you've created is something that's absolutely useless, powerless, full of arrogance, full of this wealth of knowledge that you have, but still missing the Word of God. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You know, when you read the Gospels and the New Testament, you know, if we're conservative, we're told that there is not one bit of difference between them. But when you read it, you see there could be a discrepancy or two about how people saw things. And how people saw things is what was written down. Holy men that walked with Jesus, gave us their testimony. Just like you and I would give a testimony if we're holy and inspired by God and listening to him and following him. We're writing down his testimony. These are fallible men. These are men who, we see them in some of the things they've done. They failed God sometimes. But they saw that light. They heard that voice. They saw Jesus and they heard that message that he was speaking. And they applied it to their hearts and their lives. They were in tune to him. They weren't caught up in all the religious debates that were going on, that were changing the religious world, dividing the lines. They were walking in the truth. The Word of God is given to us by men who heard God. And the people who even put it together are putting it together with, wait a minute, these all have the same theme. They all have the same heart. They have the same, they're hearing the same voice. These all have that aura of God speaking. We love this book because it's men telling us about God and the encounters that they've had and the things that have gone on in time past. We reverence it because of that. But when you set it aside as just the perfect thing, and you worship it, it becomes an idol. That's no better than any other idol. Except it can just be used to twist your own interpretation or version of it. But when you hear it and apply it, that's what the Bible's talking about whenever the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God is speaking. And that it's the arrogance and the fullness that keep us from hearing Him, that actually turn us aside. Whether we're jumping up and down on we have the truth or whether we're doubting every word of it, mostly because of the people jumping up and down on we have the truth. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard people that were atheists or that didn't believe it. The main reason they didn't believe it is because of how it was represented. And they could see that it wasn't like that. One of the things, like I said, one of the things that if we will remember and keep in our hearts, we don't deserve this book. We don't deserve this history. We don't deserve this precious thing that's been given to us. And only by hearing it and doing it, is it completed? Because the people who wrote it, the people who wrote it down, the people who discerned it, were all completing it because they were walking in it. It's like a translation. God speaking a language that no man could understand. But when a man hears it, he becomes the translation right in front of you. That's what Jesus became, the translation that God was trying to present to man. And now, and all through, anyone that ever heard or followed the Lord were people who had heard the Lord and became the translation. They became the walking revelation of God to man. And these are the ones that wrote this book. These are the ones that wrote it down. Like I said, we can argue about all the things about why it's this way and why it's that way through history. But it's he that hears the word of God and does it. You know, we can turn all of that into a religion. But usually the heart of it is arrogance. And the more we pile on the knowledge on top of that arrogance, the fullness, the more corrupt it becomes. And the more dangerous it is, the more dangerous it is, because when the waters are muddy, you know, if we drink from a stream, if you got to get in the stream sometimes to drink from it, and that muddies the water on down. The closer we can get to the spring, we can muddy the water all the way behind us. That's what the danger of being right at the Word of God and messing up the muddy in the water to those who drink behind us. We don't deserve anything. That's a big secret. That's the secret to why we worry, to why we have problems, to why we're full of pride, to why we expect something good or better to happen to us. May the Lord add His blessing. Do you have anything you'd like to share? Stand for the following. Stand for just following that truth. Stand for not being worthy of following it. What happens in religion is we create something to stand for, and that's where it turns into man's own interpretation. And the next chapter starts out with, there'll be deceivers rising up among you. Whenever you try to create something, you know, if you're not having trouble, so you try to create trouble so you can have some, you're inventing that. Whenever you don't feel holy enough, so you got to do something a little extra holy to make you feel holy, you're creating that. We're not following those things. We're following the Lord. Sometimes there's just times of quiet that you don't know what's going on around you. So you just follow, not because you got troubles or because you've created a problem. You got to quietly just follow when it's quiet. There is. But all we have to do is follow. We create most of them. All right. Well, Lord bless y'all. We'll be back at 6 o'clock this evening, Lord willing. Part in peace.